I'd like to speak to you from a passage of Scripture found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And as I was thinking this morning about Brother Bob Bruton being here, I was reminded that he and I both, many years ago, were allowed the privilege of pestering our brother Dick Andrews, who was our Sunday school teacher. Bob, our ranks are thinning somewhat, not only in the hair, but the number of us that are left. Dick is still here and still going strong, and we just want to take this opportunity to tell you, Dick, how much you mean to us. Matthew chapter 13 tells us many things that would help us not to be as confused as we might tend to be as we seek to do what the Lord tells us to do as far as witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 30-fold, and some 30-fold, 60-fold and 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Verse 18. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth both some and hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. These words were uttered thousands of years ago. And I suppose that we as Christians, we tend to get discouraged and are even disappointed as we're 2,000 years this side of the cross. And there's about 7 billion of us on this planet Earth. And most of these people on planet Earth know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those relative few who have heard the gospel, most of them have rejected it. And if we're not careful, we will allow this situation to overwhelm us. But in these verses that we read, we find the Lord Jesus Christ predicted what we see amongst us today. And this passage of Scripture, of course, there are other parables in this chapter, but we're going to stick with the parable of the sower and of the seed and of the soil. And in order to get something from this passage that will encourage us, I want us to think about those three elements. The sower, and the seed that he sows, and the soils upon which he sows the seed. Because these are very instructive. Notice the sower. And when you think of the sower in this passage, it reminds us of responsibility. Who is the sower? Well, he's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, he was the sower. But now, we are the sowers. We Christians are the sowers of the seed of the Word of God. How do we sow the seed? Well, there are many ways that we as Christians can sow the seed of the Word of God. That is the gospel. We can do it by listening to sermons and taking those messages, making them our own and seeking to send them out to others. We can do it by passing out tracts. We can do it by our personal individual lives. Rest assured, others are watching us, and they're watching us very keenly. They watch and they listen. We might ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord use this figure of speech? The sower of the seed. Well, I think there are many things we could say, but for the sake of time, I think he used it because we could not help but see that in order to do this, we must be active. The sower went forth. Any good farmer will tell you that you cannot sit in your living room watching television and sow the seed of the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow. Secondly, as we think of sowing of the seed, we're reminded of the constraints of time. The farmer only has a certain number of weeks and or months in which the seed can be sown. It would be the foolish farmer who, in December, when you've got a good coat of ice on the ground and snow has covered up everything, to go out on the front porch and start sowing seed. It reminds us of the constraints of time. And that's important. We need to realize that every person that we see, every individual that you know, every individual that you speak to, is a creature of God that is eternal. They will never, ever die. Now, the newspaper might print in the obituary that so-and-so died. No, they didn't die. They just left this tabernacle of clay. And then as we think of this, we're reminded of the partnership that exists between the farmer and nature. I say again, the farmer knows that in order to sow the seed, he must get up off of the stool of do-nothing and plow up the ground and sow the seed. And after he has sown the seed, covered it up, watered it, All he can do is to sit down and stop, look, and listen, because he cannot make the seed grow. He must be patient. James says it like this: be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let me ask each of us here this morning, Do we consider ourselves to be faithful sowers of the seed? Make no mistake about it. The irrevocable, irrefutable, unchangeable marching orders to the church of God is to be witnesses. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, beginning at Jerusalem, and into Judea, and unto Samaria. Here we go. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the uttermost part of the earth. The sower went forth to sow. Now think with me for just a few moments about the seed. Verse 19 tells us that the seed is the word of God. Luke 8:11, which discusses this same parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Why did the Lord compare seed to the word of God? Well, as we've already mentioned, to impress upon us the necessity of sowing. That is, we've got to move out of our comfort zone. I have nothing but the most respect that I can possibly have for people like our brother Sonny Apple and Mark, who have kept this EE program going. Only God knows how many doors have been knocked on in this vicinity within at least 2 miles of where we sit. Hundreds of doors have been knocked on. Opportunity after opportunity has been given those who answer the door to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Lord do this? Why did he give it? To impress the necessity of sowing. Why did he do it? Because seed is powerful. I get discouraged sometimes. I look and I have bare spots on my lawn. And then I look at my concrete driveway. And lo and behold, there is grass growing out of my driveway. Seed is powerful. You take a little acorn. A little acorn. And you plant it. And from that little acorn, planted in the earth, there comes a giant oak tree. He compared it to seed because it is powerful. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's something about the word of God that can do what nothing else can do. You can hear a gospel message and spurn the grace of God and wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And the word of God, the seed that's been sown and planted in the heart, that seed gives them no rest. The word of God, the seed is powerful. Thirdly, the seed has life in itself. Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, in order for anything to happen with the seed, it has to be sown and planted. And the same is true with the seed of the word of God. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It must be planted, and so it is with the word of God. Well, we're all here. We're all here this morning. By that I mean the four types of soil that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, representing the four types of hearers, are right here in this room. Right here. And I say that to say this. You're not here by accident. God has so arranged your life and my life so that you will hear once again how desperately God loves you. And He turns worlds upside down to get that message to you. And it's important that you understand that. Now, having thought for just a few moments about the sower and about the seed, I want us to think about the soils. And I say again, the four types of soils that are mentioned, representing individuals, are right here in this room. And God would have you to sit up and listen up as the Spirit of God takes the things that we'll discuss and applies them to each of our hearts. The soil, speaking of the resistance that we face. You will notice that the sower does not make any distinctions. He sows the seed on all four types of soil. The wayside hearer, verse 4. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. This wayside hearer speaks of those who are hard-hearted and indifferent. The wayside was like a highway. People went up and down that highway every day. And by their going up and down every day, they pounded and pounded and pounded. And the wayside grew harder and harder and harder. Now it says that they understandeth it not. Verse 19 says that. That doesn't mean that they don't understand what's said. They don't understand the seriousness of what is said. They say that applies to those old folks. That applies to those folks who, as we would say, have one foot on the grave and another foot on a banana peeling. The most difficult thing in the world to do is to convince we creatures of time that we are headed for eternity. It is difficult to convince us that one day will be our last day. One day we shall look at the sunrise, and it will be the last time we see the sunrise. The most difficult thing in the world to get people to see is we are going to die. But as I look out into this audience, I'm looking into a sea of faces. And in a relatively short time, we'll all be gone. That's difficult. And he understands it not. It doesn't mean that he doesn't understand what's said. It means he doesn't accept it. Wants nothing to do with it. And as a result of that attitude, verse 4 tells us that the fowls come and devour the seed. Verse 19, speaking of this, says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The Lord Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16 about a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And he was clothed in the best clothing. If he went to the restaurant, he could read the most complicated menu there with no problem whatsoever. He knew exactly what the proper dress was. He fared sumptuously every day. And while he was doing all of this, the Bible says that there was a poor beggar laid at his door, covered with sores. And this rich man, it doesn't say it, but in all probability, he went around the back so he didn't have to look at this man after so long a time. And the thrust of the passage is that in all probability, this rich man was a young man. And he had every reason to think that he had many years to live. But it says, and the rich man died. There came a time when he saw his last sunset. And he died. I say again, one of the most difficult things in the world to get us to see is that one day we're going to die. I mean, here we sit today. That heart is beating within our chest. We've got plans for the afternoon. We're going to have lunch. We're going to fellowship some. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And it is very difficult. I think this is part of the fall. It's to get us to see that we're not here for too long. Maybe we have some hard-hearted, indifferent hearers this morning. You came just, but you came to keep peace with the family, or you came, I don't know why you came. But you're not really interested. Hard-hearted, indifferent. But there's a second hearer. We call him the stony ground hearer in verse 5. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness. No deepness. And something happened to them. Not much earth. They were emotional hearers. That's what high pressure evangelism produces. I think it was J. Vernon McGee that wrote about this group, what I'm going to read. He said, this type of hearer may do many things. They may obey certain things, but their motives are wrong. They obey the law, but they don't love it. They may leave gross sin, but they don't hate sin. They may leave sin out of their conversation, but not out of their affections. They may be other creatures, but they are not new creatures. They may be changed in their lives, but not in their hearts. They may believe that they must be changed, but their believing does not change them. Verse 6 tells us the results of this type of a hero. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now remember that word fruit, because it's in this passage a number of times. This person hears the word, but it's the shallow ground and there's no root for him, so consequently nothing happens. He is like J. Vernon McGee says. Now the third type is the thorny ground hearer. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now listen. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now the devil got the wayside folks, and the flesh took care of the rocky ground folks. But the world chokes out this group of hearers. The cares of this world refers to the problems of life. This group are too busy with the cares, the concerns, the gadgets, the widgets, the business. They are just too busy. Don't bother me. Don't bother me about sin. Don't bother me about salvation. I don't want to hear about it. I'm not interested in this. Don't bother me. I'm reminded of a story the Lord Jesus tells about a certain farmer. This farmer was a successful farmer. And as his crops were coming on, he went out and he observed his crops. And he mentally measured his crops against the size of his barns. And being the logician that he was, he concluded that he had more crops than he had barns. And he said, I know what I've got to do. I got to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. Not a thing wrong with that kind of reasoning, those observations, those conclusions. It's not what he said, it's who he left out. Not one scintilla of evidence that he cared one whit about God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be? Powerful, powerful. I repeat, one of the most difficult things in the world to get us to see is that we're creatures of time, destined for eternity. But he that receiveth, verse 23, seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Allow me the privilege of using an imagined conversation with a tree. We walk up to this tree, and this tree says, I am an apple tree. And I say to this tree, how do you know you are an apple tree? Well, my daddy told me I was an apple tree. Is that why you believe you're not? Yeah, that's why I believe I'm an apple tree. Now, and you look at the tree, and it's beautiful. It's full of leaves, but something is missing. It's the fruit. The only way the tree can prove that it's an apple tree is to bear fruit. And the fruit's got to be apples. If it's peaches, he's not an apple tree. Unless there's fruit, there's no root. And a number of times in the New Testament, Christians are referred to as bearing fruit. A Christian must bear fruit if he's truly a Christian. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imparts to us His divine nature. He indwells us with His Holy Spirit, and things change. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you claim to be a Christian tree, then there's got to be evidence by fruit bearing. Paul writes in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sooner or later, as Christians, we're going to run across that passage of Scripture. And we're going to begin to realize that in the annals of God's court of law, when Christ was crucified, by my faith, God sees me as having been crucified with him. Peter writes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now listen to me very carefully. There is no such thing as a regenerated, born-again Christian that does not desire to study the Word of God. And if you think you are, but you haven't had that desire to study the Word of God, the devil has slipped you a counterfeit. As newborn babes. Now, you don't have to tell a baby. You don't have to tell a baby to nurse or to be hungry. They come into the world hungry. As newborn babes. Just like a baby wants milk, must have milk to live. So it is with a Christian. They go together. We know, John writes, that we have passed from death unto life. You know what it says? Because we love the brethren. That's how you know. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, I'd be the first to admit some of us are very difficult to love. But you got to love us anyway. I think Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'll just say Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Listen now. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. If you, as a professing Christian, can be involved in known sin without any conviction, any discomfort, any concern about your relationship with God, something is dreadfully wrong. Now, you can do something against someone and be concerned about your relationship with that person and you. But it's like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, he knew he had sinned against Bathsheba, but he knew that ultimately his sin was against God Almighty. I think it was J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite old-time preachers. Brother McGee said, if you can go out and sin, and God does not take you to the woodshed and deal with you, watch out. Watch out. The wayside hero, hard-hearted. The stony ground, tied up with the cares of life. My friend, you'll have to answer the question, which one of these heroes remind you of you? We'll let the Spirit of God, who is deeply concerned about you, we'll let Him speak to your heart. And He'll take the Word of God, the things of Christ, and make them very real. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and I'm going to stay up here, and I'll be glad to take whatever time is needed, and if I can help you in any way to come to faith in Christ, we'll be glad to do it. There are any number of folks here, regardless of how much time it might take, to help you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May it be so for His name's sake. May we pray. Our Father, we pause on the journey of life to bow our hearts and our heads and to thank You for that one who is seated at Thy right hand, the one who bears in his body the marks of Calvary, the one who proved His love for us when He laid aside the insignia of His majesty and took that great stoop downward to earth, and submitted Himself to the cruel hands and tauntings, and to the cruel whip and the cruel crown of thorns. And committed Himself into the dark dungeon, and there You dealt with Him about our sins. And Father, we thank You for the grace and the mercy of God that allowed us to see Him for who He really is, and trust Him. And Father, we would pray for those here in this room today who, for whatever reason, known only to them and to Thee, as of today, they're still strangers to the grace of God. We pray that this will be the morning. This will be the time when they say, yes. Yes, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, I have mocked and counted as nothing up until now, but now I realize as never before that I am a creature of time. But there is an eternity out there waiting for me. And the best I know how right now, right here in this place, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to be my Savior. These things we pray in that name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.